So if you want to, if you don't have your Bible out, you want to turn to Matthew 7. We're going to jump into verse 24 in just a moment. As you're turning, I've been thinking on this passage for some time. And one of the things that I've been reminded of is that one of the things that transcends culture, I've been to a number of third world countries, some other first world, and I guess there's second world countries, been a lot of places. And one thing that I've noticed is everywhere I go, kids like to play in dirt. Have you noticed this? If you're fortunate as a child, you may have had access to a sandbox. And if you were really fortunate, like my kids were their first few years, you may have had regular access to a beach. Anyone grow up by the beach? Sandcastles? It's awesome. We've all experienced something like this, right? Most of us wish we could make something like that, but we've all experienced at least something like this. That's probably more realistic. And those of you who have kids or grandkids or friends' kids or remember being a kid, even though it may be a long way back, you know that the standard issue when you go to the beach is a little bucket, right, with the shovel and the little, you know, you got to have that stuff. That's part of the deal. And I will tell you that even in other countries, even if they don't have the bucket, they'll get a tin can or they'll get something. And this is this universal thing, playing in the sand. Maybe that was more what your memories were like. I had too many neighborhood cats, so I don't like sandboxes. But growing up, you know, the best part of the sand building as a young man was what? Knocking it all down, right? That was the best part. Anyone resonate with that? Any women resonate with that at all? Okay, good. It's not just a male thing. You know, it was that opportunity to destroy what had been meticulously built. And, you know, we knew as kids that when you built stuff in sand, hopefully you knew this, otherwise maybe you have some disturbed things to still process through, but when we built things in sand, they weren't going to be there years later. We knew that, hopefully. You knew that when you build things in sand, they were going to get destroyed. The problem with this whole sand building thing is that as we get older, I think there are two things that take place. First, we had really good practice building in sand, but many of us were never well-versed or taught to build things that would last, that weren't easy to destroy. Secondly, while a sandbox is a really obvious thing, you can see that it's sand. A beach, you know it's sand. So hopefully, you understand the consequences of building there. Right? You understand that it's going to be destroyed. You understand that there's risk. But as we move on in life, what I found is that the sandy places become less obvious. It isn't as clear. Oftentimes there are enticing things that call us away to spend our energy building there, and it isn't always apparent that it is in fact a sandy foundation. So this morning as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, much as we faced last week, we come to a decision to be made. So if you'll turn with me, if you aren't there, Matthew 7, 24, let's read this together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. We get this closing statement. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, Jesus is saying that some are still building in the sandbox. Only it isn't little castles, but in fact it's entire lives being built on this foolish foundation of sand. But before we jump in too far, we notice that this passage begins with what word? Therefore, those of you who frequent North Park know that this means we need to connect back to a preceding thought, don't we? So we begin looking at what Jesus connects us to. We saw this last week. If you read back to verse 21, not everyone, this is after speaking of two roads and two trees, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then there's this tragedy. Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, the fact is that if we go all the way back to verse 13, from that point on, Jesus is really contrasting two choices, two ways of living, two lives. We have this narrow gate that few find versus this broad road that leads to destruction that many find themselves on. We have a tree with good fruit versus a tree with bad fruit. And now we come to a builder with a solid foundation and one who builds on sand. And in the midst of these choices, as we saw last week, was this warning that on that day when we see the Lord, there will in fact be those who think everything's good. That's the assumption. Didn't we do this? Their assumption is everything's great. And he's going to turn to them and say, I never knew you. As we discussed last week, this warning should give us pause. It should cause us to reflect. Jesus makes it clear that it is very easy to choose the wrong road. As we spoke last week, we need to be aware both of the voices beckoning us, because there are some false ones, as well as our own self-assurance about everything's good. Because we can look really good on the outside. The house can look great. But if we don't have an actual relationship with Jesus, no amount of religious activity is going to help us. That's what we discussed last week. This reality that we need to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to walk in obedience to his word and give ourselves to the furthering of his kingdom. So Jesus continues in verse 24 to show us what it looks like to build our lives wisely, to be on the narrow road, to listen to the right voices, to have real assurance. If you notice again in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. It's the one who not only hears his words, because actually both of these people hear his words, but the one who puts them into practice. That's the wise builder. So a couple observations. First, Jesus is not here comparing professing Christians to non-Christians. He's not comparing the religious to the irreligious, the church-going to the pagan. In fact, both the wise and the foolish builders are those who hear his teaching. They're the part of what we might call the visible Christian community, the people who pull into a parking lot at a given church on Sunday morning, the people who know the jargon, maybe have the bumper sticker, the t-shirt, or listen to the same music that we do, or they pray before dinner, they may even give money. They hear, but only one puts the words into practice. So secondly, from the outside, we as a casual observer would probably not be able to look at these two buildings and tell the difference. Because the difference is in their foundation. They both look good. It isn't until the crisis or the severe storm comes upon their lives that we in fact can distinguish the difference in foundation upon which they have built. Notice again in verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's when the storm comes that the perfectly good-looking building is in fact shown to be standing on a foolish foundation. John Stott says this regarding this teaching, and I don't think I can improve upon his words, so I'll just read him. In applying this teaching to ourselves, we need to consider that the Bible is a dangerous book to read. and that the church is a dangerous society to join. For in reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ, and in joining the church, we say we believe in Christ. As a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing his teaching and calling him Lord. Our membership, therefore, lays upon us the serious responsibility to ensure that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. So I've thought on this, another way that I would put this, it's probably simpler, is it's really easy to be a fan of Jesus rather than a follower of Jesus. It's incredibly easy to be a fan of Jesus rather than a follower. I'm a football fan, so I think of football. It is, again, much, much easier to be a football fan than to be a person down on the field, isn't it? The fan feels a lot better the next day. They're not bruised and beaten. The danger is that we can become passionate fans and get the two ideas confused. Again, full disclosure, by the way, I'm a raving lunatic Oregon Ducks football fan, so I'm in this. But consider football fans. I've noticed something very weird that takes place among some fans who get things confused. Perhaps some of you have been to a Washington-Oregon game. Anyone? Where those people in purple show up. Some fans get confused and they do crazy things because they forget that they're in fact not on the team. For example, you can have a guy who's never played a down of football in his life, probably didn't even attend the U of O, may not know the difference between a spread offense or a pro-style offense, may not even be able to name the starters on the team. However, he sees another fan wearing purple instead of green. And this thing goes off that he decides he doesn't like that person because they're a Husky fan. I'm getting a little close for comfort for some of you. I have seen at games, and some of you have, grown men throw punches at one another as fans over which team they're rooting for. Now, I would suggest to us, first of all, they're not players, right? The players usually actually behave a lot better. I would suggest that they're confused. They've forgotten the difference between a fan and an active participant, and they've somehow decided they are one even though they aren't. And I would say in the same way that a football fan can be inoculated into thinking they have something personal at stake in a game that, in actuality, beyond the price of a ticket, perhaps a t-shirt, they have no connection to. They may even spend tons of money, watch every single game, own all the merchandise, but they're not playing, they're not on the team, they're still just a fan. They can be inoculated into thinking there's something else. And in the same way, professing Christians, and by that I'm using a broad term, people who consider themselves church-going folks, can be inoculated in just the same way. You may sing the songs, you may know the chants, you may come to all the services, you may even spend some money. But if we aren't hearing Jesus' words and putting them into practice in our life, we don't actually have a relationship with Jesus, no amount of religious activity or fandom is going to help us. You can't be fan enough because Jesus doesn't call fans. He calls followers. And as I consider this passage, I think it's frightening how easy it is to be a really good fan at things. We need to have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. We need to walk in obedience to his word, giving ourselves to the furthering of his kingdom. And the frightening reality here is that we can be building away with all of our might on the wrong foundation. If it isn't built upon obedience to Christ, what we're building is one day going to crash. John says it this way, 1 John, if you want to turn there, this is in chapter 1. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all." Then come some hard words. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So we have to walk in the light. He goes on, by the way, to say, don't misunderstand. Don't think you're without sin. This isn't about being perfect. In fact, if you think you are, then you've missed the point. But there's this reality that we can make claims, but we need to walk in truth. He goes on in the next chapter to say this. He says, we know that we have come to him, him being Jesus, if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, again, this is strong, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must do what? You're paying attention. Good job. Walk as Jesus did. Not wear the t-shirt. Not put the bumper sticker on. Not be the loudest fan. Walk as Jesus did. James says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So what are we doing if we don't do what it says, but we hear it? We're deceiving ourselves. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Jesus says the wise builder is the one who not only hears what he says, but puts it into practice. So what has Jesus taught us in this sermon that we put into practice? He has taught more than a new set of ethical rules, more than a new list of religious do's and don'ts. Jesus has taught us in these chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that our righteousness, our religious activity, our expression of relationship to God is to be more than just religious activity. It's to affect our hearts. Our love for others is to be so affected by his love for us that we reach out to and serve even our enemies. Some of you remember our discussion on going the second mile, what that entailed, that we actually not just lay down as victims, but we take control of the situation and willingly offer ourselves in love even to our enemies. Again, as Jesus laid out what it looked like to be more righteous even than the Pharisees, it was more than not murdering or committing adultery, but it was being warned not to hate, not to objectify people, not to hold grudges and let bitterness and selfishness take hold. Jesus has taught that rather than acting like hypocrites, we are to be devoted to truly giving generously of ourselves, to praying, to fasting, to giving, all of this in dependence upon God personally. Jesus has called us to value treasure differently, to renounce materialism, which I would suggest is a bit pervasive in our culture, and instead choose to value and invest into, to put into practice, to invest into the things of his kingdom, the eternal. Jesus has taught us that our very ambitions should be changed radically away from this centered on myself life to an ambition of personal sacrifice to see God's kingdom expanded here and now and to be a part of that. What we have seen is nothing less than a radical call to a very different life. One that Jesus has described as contrasting like lights in a dark room. You may remember that. The kind of lives that affect the decaying world around us like salt. Remember that? And the thing is that Jesus' teaching, which we have studied in depth, is not something we agree to. It's something we do and we practice. It's not just a moment's decision of, yeah, I agree. It's a process of living differently in his power. This teaching is, in fact, a new life to be built, one that is built brick by brick on a new foundation that is the solid rock that is Jesus Christ and obedience to him. It's a life built on truth and grace, a life that will stand. What we need to recognize this morning, something that's vital, is apparently something that the crowd at least caught a glimpse of. If you notice their response, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. The crowd recognized Jesus has authority. I wonder if we have recognized that he has authority over our lives. That he isn't just Savior, but he's Master. That we're to walk in obedience, answering to his authority. Walking in a commitment to growing. I would suggest to us that if we have not understood that and have not begun to put that into practice and given authority to Jesus Christ and chosen to yield ourselves in obedience to him, that we are in fact living as fans. Those are really hard words. I don't say that in condemnation. I'm not thinking of any individual person in here. I say that out of own personal experience. It's very easy to agree wholeheartedly, to be passionate about the ideas, and yet not put them into practice. That's what a fan looks like. You see, there's this amazing partnership through Scripture that we see in which God, who is all-powerful and at work in us, expects us to partner with him in the process of him changing our lives. It's God who does the changing, but he works that change through our obedience. I think we see this really clearly in Philippians as one example. This is in chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, by the way, I like that word obeyed, but now much more in my absence, continue to do what? To work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So that's our part. We continue to work, to be obedient, to be in process. But there's the other part, that it's God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. So clearly God is working to bring about his purposes in our lives, and yet we also carry this responsibility to be obedient in this process, to yield to him, to surrender to him, to give him authority. The same idea, by the way, is conveyed in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. Those of you who know me know that's a passage I love. That starts out with God telling us we have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ. And he goes on to say, so in light of that, we are to make every effort to add some things to our faith. It's goodness, it's knowledge, it's self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. We're to add these to our faith. We're to make every effort. We're to be putting these into practice, what God has already given. And at the end of the passage, Peter gives us two outcomes, similar what we've seen here, related to our responsibility to act in obedience to Jesus' teaching. Notice this. It says, for if you possess these qualities, that was goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, if those are being added to your faith, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, if you're not obediently in the process, if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So on the one hand, if we're walking in obedience, if we're putting into practice the things that God has called us to, there's a promise here that our lives will be productive, that our lives will be useful for the kingdom of God. But on the flip side, if we're not walking in obedience, we end up as people who wrestle with whether or not God has really forgiven us, whether or not our sins are really forgiven. That's a natural outcome if we're not in obedience. He goes on, he says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an incredible promise. If you walk in obedience, if you put into practice these things, you will not fall. and you'll receive a rich welcome. See, the good news this morning, by the way, is that we're not called to build our house alone. Anyone gone through a remodeling project at home? Anyone done that alone? It's a drag, let me tell you, 5 years later. We had work, we had help at the end, but there was a season where I was by myself and it was hard. Here's the thing. We're not called to put these things into practice alone, apart, just as individuals. Jesus has given us this thing called Christian community, where we walk alongside one another as his body, and in Christ we're built up together. Hebrews reminds us of this in chapter 10, of this call to encourage and to help one another. It says this, let us hold unswervingly, love that word, to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, as we recognize Jesus' authority in our lives, as we begin yielding to him in obedience, we're called as a church to grow together. That's a really beautiful thing. We can be assets to one another in learning to put into practice. So this morning, I want to give you two ways of very practical things. One right now, one upcoming, that you can be praying about committing to in growing in your obedience to Christ. Because this has got to go beyond Sunday morning, right? This is putting it into practice. First, if you would like to grow in your knowledge of Jesus' teaching and learn how to put them into practice in your life, I would invite you this morning to commit yourself to a discipling relationship with another believer. One of the things we've been working on kind of behind the scenes is getting some really solid resources to give to you so that you can walk alongside one another in the scriptures and grow together in some of the basics of Jesus' teaching and learn to put them into practice. If that's something you have not experienced, this idea of being discipled by somebody, I would really strongly encourage you to consider being in that kind of relationship with another believer. And for those of you who maybe go, well, I don't need something like that, I would really encourage you to open yourself to discipling another person for two reasons. One, there are plenty of folks who would love to walk through the scriptures with someone else. And secondly, it's a really good thing for you. You'll figure out, oh yeah, I did kind of need that, didn't I? So first, I would just like to call us as a church this morning. This is a fairly new step for us in a more formal sense to be pursuing one-on-one relationships. But this is who we're called to be, is walking alongside one another. And if this morning you go, you know, I would really love to be discipled by somebody, you can do a couple things. One, you can grab me after service. Two, if you're technologically minded, you can email me. I'll go ahead and give you my email address if you want to write that down. It's Aaron, A-A-R-O-N, at northpark.cc. Love to connect with you. If you're low tech, you can write a note and stick it in a little box out there that says Aaron Box out in the hallway. This is something that personally I've benefited so deeply from. Years ago, actually, I was here at the church. A guy by the name of Greg Taylor, some of you remember him, said, hey, Aaron, why don't we start getting together for coffee on Tuesday mornings? Let's go through 1 Peter. And then turn into 2 Peter, and then I think it turned into 1 John and 2 John. And all we did was get together and go through the scriptures together over coffee at Fifth Street Public Market. And I had another believer who I could bounce things off of, be real with. It was life-changing. Made an enormous difference in my walk with Christ. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't had that kind of relationship, that this is a really good step for you to consider making this morning. And we have folks who I know would love to walk in that with you. We have resources to help you in that process. So first thing that I just want to call us to, if we're going to put Jesus' teaching into practice, it's really helpful to have somebody doing that alongside us and walking alongside us. Secondly, I want to let you know that in April, we are planning to launch home-based midweek groups. We've had a Bible study here on Tuesday nights. We've suspended that so that we can now move to some homes and involve more people. Again, this is a great opportunity for us not only to be in the Scriptures together, but to pray for one another, to do life together, to celebrate what God's doing together. And so I want to encourage you to be praying about that. There'll be some more information coming out in the next couple weeks. But I think that's another step for us to be taking as a church, to really commit together to be in God's Word throughout the week. Not that we've never done that before, but we're just going to really focus on that for the remainder of this year. Thirdly, I recognize that as we discuss this passage this morning, some of us may just simply need to understand what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus. Last week we went through a number of scriptures. Sorry if you weren't here with us. We went through the centrality that the message of Scripture is that God has called us to holiness, to obedience, and we have all fallen short. That there's incredible good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. That Jesus Christ came and took our sin upon himself and offered salvation to us and forgiveness to us. And he has called us in response to walk in obedience to him. And I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come up. Terry, are you able to sing? Excellent. As they do, this morning, if you recognize that your life may in fact be built on a shaky foundation, you recognize that maybe you're not walking in obedience with Christ, maybe you don't know Christ at all, there's great news that as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we're invited to ask. Ask, seek, knock. 7 times it says there's going to be an answer. So right here, right now, this morning, you have an invitation as we pray to go before the Lord and surrender your life to him, to go before Jesus and receive his forgiveness, to ask him to help you to walk in obedience. We have this beautiful opportunity to act on that by connecting with one another, to learn to do that together. If you haven't yet, this morning, would you recognize that Jesus has authority? Would you surrender yours to his and ask him to help you walk in obedience and not be somebody who just hears, but to be somebody who gets out of the sandbox and who puts his words into practice? Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I'm confident that as we talk about obedience, many of us are reminded of the places where we have been disobedient, the places we've fallen short. And yet, Father, your grace is bigger. We come before you, all of us this morning, aware of our shortcomings, of our sin, of our brokenness, of our desperate need for you. And we want to surrender our lives to your authority. Father, where there are things that we are willfully doing against your will, we ask for the ability in new ways to walk in obedience, to lay those things down. We just want to give them to you this morning. We recognize that we need your Holy Spirit at work in our lives if we are to put your teaching into practice. We ask you to be doing that work in our lives. And Father, I lift up this church family to you, and I pray that you would give courage and wisdom, that we would seek one another out in relationships that are centered on growing in you together. I would pray that as we get better at doing that together, as we grow in really investing in the Scriptures together on a relational level, that you would empower us to be better at being light and salt in our community, that we'd be fully invested into your kingdom. So we just offer our lives to you this morning. We agree that you have authority. And we agree that we're amazed by you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help us to walk in obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.